Apostle Paul says that deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray this evening. Lord, we thank you for you allowing us to pray to you, to refer to you, to open up our mouth and to address you. Given the fact that you're light and in you is no darkness, and in us is darkness and no light. So, Lord, we begin tonight by confessing our sin to you, by acknowledging that we don't have anything to impress anyone here with tonight, that everything, as we're going to see here, that is good in us is from you, through you, and to you. Everything in us that is bad and causes crying and pain and suffering and sorrow is from us, through us, and to us. And to us be the shame, but unto you be the glory. So, Lord, we just thank you for being a fount of every blessing, and thank you for being the Lord God, abundant in grace and kindness and forgiving iniquity. We thank you for creating a world and a gospel, not to show something and demonstrate something about us, but about you, about your great love with which you loved us, and the riches of your mercy, and the surpassing greatness of your grace. So, Lord, we pray we would remember that angels are longing to look into this study that we're doing tonight, because they are shocked that we're not consumed. As it is said in Malachi the prophet, that only because the Lord does not change, you're not consumed. So, Lord, we truly have nothing. We truly don't deserve to lift up our head. We definitely do not deserve to preach and to teach. So, Lord, come and give us more grace. Help us to do this better. Help us to glorify you more in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So, deacons is what I wanted to try to speak to tonight. Providentially, that is a really exciting place that we're at. And so I thought it was really fitting to try to get these thoughts back before our minds so that they can just sort of be there with you. And one reason to try to do that is any word or any doctrine is constantly getting soiled in the world and constantly needing to be reminded of and renew our minds. But deacons is definitely one that there are a lot of forces against us understanding the right way. This one, so much so, even the translation itself is against us. So you may have heard the difference between a translation and a transliteration, where a transliteration just brings it right over in the alphabet without really giving the meaning of it. So for example, the Latin word for girl is thuella. So if I just said thuella, you'd probably think Cruella or something. It wouldn't communicate. So if you translating Latin to English, you don't want to just say a thuella gave something to somebody. You want to say a girl gave something to someone. That's a translation. So deacon is like going thuella and writing thuella again. The word in the Greek is diakonos. And so deacon almost sounds exact. You basically just tried to find the matching English letter and transliterate it right over. So there are several New Testament words like that. So this is one of them. So sadly, what it does is it really just puts in our mind a conceptualist term. And all we really have to go off of to give it content, meaning, is what we've seen in our life, which ends up being a lot of what we've seen. Most of what we've seen in our area of the world is just so sadly the opposite of the biblical meaning of the term. And so we just tend to think of it as this kind of religious office, almost meshed in with elder, if we have any concept of elder. A synonym for the way people normally use it is leader. They think of the deacons as the leaders. And it's just really sad because it's not the biblical meaning. So that's the reason to go through this. We want to try to continue to renew our minds. I want to try to continue to renew my mind for what this means. And you should as a believer, because the Lord has this as part of His church. And so you play a role in spotting this and working towards this and maintaining this. So the word diakonos really means an errand runner, a runner of errands. That's a word we understand. The dictionary defines the word errand as a short journey undertaken in order to deliver something or collect something, especially on another person's behalf. So it means to move, to go here and there and do other people's bidding. So you see already that it does not mean leader, the precise opposite. So it comes from a word. I said the Greek term is diakonos. It comes from diako, which means to flee, which literally is translated persecuted. A persecuted person is a person that's running from someone. So, for example, in 1 Timothy 6, I'm going to be having you turn a lot tonight and be Berean. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, Paul says, "But flee from these things. Dioko, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness." So the man of God is always fleeing, running from something to something, and that's the word here, running. So the picture is not a group of leaders in the church. The picture that should come to mind is similar to the one found in John chapter 2. The word is used there. You remember, it's a wonderful illustration of it. They run out of wine. There's a wedding. They run out of wine, and Mary tells the servants, the deacons, the diakonos, the runners, the fleers, to flee to wherever Jesus tells them to flee. and do whatever he says to do. And so he says, you know, go get the water pots. And they go get the water pots. And he says, fill them up to the brim. And it says they fill them up to the brim. And he says, take it to the head waiter. And it says, and they took it to the head waiter. These are guys following orders. And they are called their servants. So the English translation would be servant, not Thuella, but girl, not deacon, but servant. So that's the real perfect illustration of the term. Now, being in the Gospel of John brings up another point. And that is that every Christian is a deacon. The word diakonos is used of Christians in general, say in John chapter 12. John 12:26. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, if anyone diakonoses me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant, my deacon will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It's the same word all the way through. So, on the one hand, all Christians are to be deacons. On the other hand, there are apparently some that so serve that they become servants of servants. They become servants among servants. As there is a holy place and a most holy place, there are servants and then there are servants, is the idea. They are super servants, which brings up another amazing point, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12. Because one of the things we forget in the church is what Paul says in Romans 7. There is no good thing in you. That is, in your flesh. Because sin dwells in you. That does not mean there's nothing good in you at all, because there's more to you than the flesh. Or what he says in Romans 3, that there are none good. It literally means anything in here. Anything you've ever got good from me, which I'm sure is small, but whatever it is, it really didn't come from Jeffrey. Really didn't. Literally not one thing. And any way you've been a blessing to me in my life, literally did not come from you. Had God let you serve me with what you had to bring to the table, you would have just ruined me. And had he not intervened for me, like, so we forget that we start at zero. We don't start with any helpfulness to the church. And so, how does that relate to this? Well, when you look in Romans 12, Paul starts in verse 3, he says, for through the grace given to me, who is he? The guy who was killing everyone. Through the grace given to me. Not Romans didn't come from Paul. 1 Corinthians didn't come from Paul. All the missionary journeys didn't come from Paul. It all came from the grace of God. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians, I'm telling you, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So here he says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to have sound judgment. How do you do that? You bear in mind that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And this is an objective rendering of the word faith. It does not mean your subjective faith. It means a trust. Like there is the Martin Lloyd-Jones trust. Someone has been entrusted to take care of his sermons and so on. That's the meaning here. So God has entrusted you and me with certain gifts. He's given them to us. So he says, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members not have the same function, so we are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In other words, when we see another brother serving more than us, you know what that does not mean? That you're lost. Because if you were lost, you wouldn't serve at all. In other words, the different giftings are not to be reasons to examine and compare each other, because the whole idea is we all started with zero and God decided to give everybody different stuff. But when we forget about that and we flatten out the church and flatten out Christianity as though it's just a boring, as though we're just a plane of yellow daisies, and so we're all to look the same rather than a bouquet of flowers that look different, fall into that. And you see it right here. Look at what Paul says. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. In other words, we're to be different. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, the trust that's given to him. If service, if deacon. If service in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. Now what does that mean? Like, there are some of y'all, I just could never picture exhorting. I just couldn't. I'm not going to pick on anybody, but I just could not picture you just Paul washering it out and exhorting. And it's like, why? Well, maybe God didn't give you that gift, you know? Like, I don't know. But then there's some people that just seem to they just seem to fit, and their heart is in it, and it's organic, and they like it. So it's just different gifts that are there. So service is one of the gifts. So if someone is better than me at serving, so long as I'm serving enough, right, to have fruit of being a Christian, but if someone's better than me, then I just have to humble myself and say, Lord, you gave this person more in this area than me. And to thank the Lord for that. So, they are so marked by service, apparently, some Christians, amongst others, that they are given the title of servant. Given the title of servant. It's like potato soup is given the title potato soup because it's so dominant of an ingredient in it. And some people have serving so much more than others that they're just called servants. So they literally make up, if you turn to Philippians 1:1, the second office in the church. There are two official offices in the New Testament church. You can see this layout from Philippians 1:1, where Paul addresses his letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now, this is like, say someone shows up to work. They show up to the job site and they say, I need all y'all to come together, including the foreman and the supervisors. What are they? They're trying to, when you talk that way, you're acknowledging there's different categories here. So, and you're exhausting everything. So when Paul says, I'm writing my letter to all of you, including the overseers and deacons, that's because in Philippians he's going to have some stuff to say about humility. And obviously it particularly applies to overseers and deacons. So it's just kind of like a, hey, this is for y'all. But incidentally, you see in his mind, these are the only two offices. So overseer, elder, pastor, we know that's interchangeable. Deacon for servants. So including the overseers and the servants. All right. Well, if you had to preach with that introduction, if you had to preach just one sermon, which is what I'm going to call this, deacons in one sermon, and I know it's a Wednesday night, I don't want to disappoint Truett. They were traveling, and Justin had texted, and they were asking, like kids do, how much longer is it? And Justin said, about a Mr. Jeffrey sermon. And Truett said, a Sunday sermon or a Wednesday sermon? He told him the Sunday sermon. He was like, oh, man. So I'm going to try to not do a Sunday sermon, Truett. So in light of even that constraint, if you had to give deacons in one sermon and on a Wednesday night, as I do, what would you include in it? I would include three things. Three topics that you want to cover: the devotion of deacons, the description of deacons, and the designation of deacons. So, what are deacons for? What is their purpose? What are they supposed to be doing? One thing. Number one, the devotion of deacons. In Acts 6, verses 1 to 7, is found a classic text on deacons appearing in the New Testament period. It says in verse 1 that at this time the disciples are increasing in number. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. It lists some others they chose. They prayed for them and put them before the apostles, laid hands on them. Verse 7, wisdom is vindicated by their children. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. Many think the elders should do everything. Many think of the church as one superstar person that everyone is always supposed to be thinking about and talking to, and everyone else is limp. They think that, and it results in 99% of churches of elders, pastors spending like 4 hours on a sermon, if that, are copying a sermon from someone else, like Ed Litton, because they're just too busy moving and shaking and corporatizing and all of this, and no time to be before the Lord in prayer and study. And so they forsake the doctrine. And those churches start talking about, well, it's not theology, it's community, and you get lopsided like that. We see here, though, clearly in Acts 6 account here, that we need both doctrine and life. It's not an either or. And we see there's only one way to achieve that. You need more than one human being serving. One of the best things I ever discovered was from John Frame, reading a book years ago, and he was going through Ephesians 4. And he just said in a book, and it never hit me until he said it, "Have you ever realized that the things the church is called to do are wider than what one man can do?" That means when you read the gifts, you're not called to do all of that. You may be called to do one of them, two of them. You're not called to fulfill all those commandments as an individual. So In order to uphold both doctrine and life, elders and deacons both are appointed. This means literally that the elders and the deacons are a manifestation of doctrine and life. That the elders are the logic and the deacons are the fire. That it is doctrine and it is served warm in the church. It is taught and lived, and they are a manifestation of that principle of doctrine and life. So, this means the deacons are devoted to living out the faith radically, of dying for the church radically, of serving and washing the feet of the saints radically. And the elders are devoted to teaching radically. Paul tells Timothy, be absorbed in it, take pains in it, be in it. Be in it. That literally means that is where the elder is supposed to be. He is supposed to just swim in the book so that both these things get done in the church. So that doctrine is constantly being pumped out, and it is constantly both being lived. So, again and again, movements rise up. They're rising up still today. Someone says, well, we need discipleship in the church. We need this and that class. We need a Bible study. We need a women's study. We need a conference. There's always some other thing that someone thinks the church needs. God says the church needs elders and deacons. Those are the only two things He actually ordained. If you have elders and deacons, you have discipleship. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, come to church, be discipled. If you have elders and deacons, you have community. You have people serving you, meeting your needs, helping you, praying with you, literally right there with you, walking alongside. But no, we're constantly pulled away to pursue anything but these two that God's ordained. And then we keep noticing, well, the lopsided here or lopsided there. We need to pursue these two. And anything else is just sides on the dish. Doesn't mean you don't pursue those other things. Maybe we do need a women's study. Maybe we do need this, that, and the other thing. But they're not the answer for the church. No more than you can just eat straight sides and supplements and have a good meal. They need to be looked at as add-ons. So the devotion of deacons is to be all-out serving so that the elders can be all-out studying. Now, number two, what kind of persons would be fit for this office? So we go to the description of deacons. So this is where we go back to our text. And this is a really good sermon to have recorded and in your mind, so we can take a moment here to just boom, 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 having been in the Word, to give you for sure the literal renderings of these qualifications and the questions that we should be asking when we look for a deacon. There are nine of them. There are nine of them altogether. First of all, deacons likewise, and notice none of them are negotiable. Every one of them is must. So if you wonder, is it like 7 out of 2? No, you either get a satisfactory or unsatisfactory grade. It's either pass or fail. So all of them are required. Number one, deacons must be men of dignity. That means they don't become dignified when they're appointed deacons. They're appointed deacons because they're already dignified in the eyes of the people. That's important. So, question to ask, is this a person the church respects? And notice this, not another church, this church. Number two, Paul says, not double-tongued, not forked tongue, literally, not double-tongued, not Smeagol saying this and Gollum saying this, not double-minded. Why? Because this person is going to handle money. They can't be deceptive. So, is this a person deceptive? Is this a person double-tongued? Is this a person that seems to be honest? Number three, not holding much wine beside. It says not addicted to much wine. Literally, it is not holding. The picture is a guy holding a bottle beside him. Not holding much wine beside. You see just a drunk on the street. He's just got the bottle beside him. Now, what's the meaning of much wine? Well, in Paul's day, it is true that the wine that they used was like 10 parts to one water to wine, which is why he told Timothy, remember to drink your wine. In the ancient world, they didn't have all of these options. So if you're going to drink something other than water, it was wine. And so wine was actually a common beverage served at nearly almost every meal. It was very common. But the problem with 10 to 1 proof is it takes a lot to get drunk. And so a person who was a drunk in their day literally drank much wine. So obviously, the problem here is not alcohol in and of itself then, right? But the excess of it, why? Proverbs 31 tells us where the woman is, Lady Wisdom is telling her son, who's a king, it's not for kings to be given to drunkenness and wine. Why? Because they need to make decisions. And you never know when one will come up. So someone from the church calls one night, they're in a bind and you're over here drunk. So you can't have that lifestyle because you're there, you're serving, you're available. So basically what, in general, the principle here is to ask, is this person level-headed? Do they keep their senses working? Are they alert? They take care of themselves. They can think. They can be dependable to think through things. Number four, not fond of sordid gain. This is where you miss the King James Version. Not fond of filthy lucre. You like that one better. Filthy lucre. Sordid gain. Shameful. They should have just left that in there. They took it. Have some humor, people. I mean, they didn't translate deacon right, but they took filthy lucre from us. Sordid gain, literally it means shameful gain. Something you should be ashamed of. So think of Judas in John 12. It says he used to pilfer in the money bag. He was never a part of this. He was sinning the whole time behind their back. Now, you know what it feels like when someone catches your hand in a cookie jar, like their shame. So this is a shameful way to make money. So what's the principle here? Well, is this a person that has a record of making an honorable living? Do they make an honorable living? Because if they do, you can look at that as a pattern and see that they don't delve in filthy lucre. They don't delve in shameful gain. And you can expect them not to do that with the church's funds. Okay, the next one. What number is this? We're on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So this is, we saw from Ephesians, we've been seeing this, this is the gospel. So the doctrine and life of the gospel, both subjectively, meaning they themselves have a clear conscience, and objective about the faith, that they embrace the faith, and objectively, meaning they're not living a life of continual unrepentant sin. So they're holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, why does this matter? Because the church is not the Peace Corps. Deacons are not people that give away money indiscriminately. The church is not full of the rich. We can't solve all the world's problems. The poor you'll always have with you. So we're not doing good for good's sake. We're always doing good. We never forget our doctrine. Why, if we ever give money, why? Because He first loved us. That's always the motive. We lay down our life because He laid down His life for us. So in other words, Titus 1:1, the doctrine we have leads to godliness, Paul says. So that means deacons don't support ungodly lifestyles with money. That means sometimes deacons tell people no, because maybe someone else needs to meet this need. Like Paul says, like, don't burden the church with that. Sure, grandma, you mow her yard. But people will use the church that way. So here's the question you have to ask. I mean, one of the marks of being an elder is you sometimes have to have it in you that you're willing to get up like Paul and rebuke Peter in front of everybody and be awkward. So you have to be able to refute people that contradict and to be awkward about it. But to be a deacon, you have to be willing to rebuke people. Because you're getting in there, someone's asking for money, and you, mystery of the faith, clear conscience, you're like, this is not okay. You got to be able to put your arm around them and say, no, Joe needs to do this, you see. So we're keeping the doctrine and not losing it when we're trying to give. So, is this just a nice person? Is this just Mr. Rogers? We feel like they're nice, and so put them out there, and they'll just smile. No. We want a servant with the Spirit of Christ, the way Christ did it, the way Christ served. But He never left His doctrine while He was serving. And He did rebuke people. I mean, it's like that occasion where He told them, when they were washing their hands, rightly did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites. So someone said, how did Jesus hang out with the lost? Well, He may have sat there with them on the couch when they turned the movie on, and then He may have got up and hit pause and rebuked everyone in the room for watching it. That's what it means to be in the world but not of it. So anyway, is this person capable of rebuking? Are they capable of saying no? Or are they a doormat of niceness? Then they shouldn't be a deacon. They got to hold it together, Paul says. Next qualification, a one-woman man, very simply just means no polygamy. It means fidelity within monogamy. So if married, a singular present tense habitual practice of purity is required. Doesn't mean that they couldn't have been married before. Doesn't mean that. The verbs are in present tense. So present tense is the issue. Next qualification is good managers of their children and their households. So you want to ask this. Is he a man that leads his wife, or does his wife lead him? Does he lead his children, or do his children lead him? And
does it happen honorably? Not does he have all his dogs with their tail tucked in their between their legs, but does he have his family basically following him out of respect? So respect comes up again. Is this a person that misses church for other worldly pursuits when there's no providential reason forced upon them to miss? That's not a person managing their household well. That's not a person leading their wife well. So that's not a person, Paul says, to put in charge of anything else until they can be faithful with a few things. Next qualification, above reproach. This simply means, like Daniel, it says of Daniel in the book of Daniel, that when they wanted to accuse him, they couldn't. So I've used that analogy of above reproach. You could think of war. It means flying so high you're outside of range of the missiles. So you don't put yourself in a situation where, like, okay, nothing happened, but you put yourself in a spot where someone could point at you. So you fly outside that no one can even say anything about you. That shows the seriousness with which you want to maintain the doctrine and the life above reproach. Finally, number 9, he says they must also first be tested, then let them serve. Has this person been tested? Or is everyone just not okay with that, right? You're in a church where, it's kind of touchy. Is it touchy to be tested? Are they offended at being tested? Well, then there's your answer right there, right? They got to first be tested. Paul talks about a guy we often tested, and we found him to be faithful in all things. Think of David. He's got to go out and face Goliath. What would you bring? And he's got to do it with a slingshot. And some men were there, were like, here, let's put this armor, let's take this. And he says, I can't go out there with that. It's not tested. Well, deacons are going to face Goliaths. We can't send them out there if they're not tested. The church can't use something that's untested. So there's nothing wrong. We test in school, don't we? I mean, I know it's kind of debated, but tests are biblical in this regard. Jesus was tested in the wilderness. Are you the Son of God? Abraham was tested. Paul literally said he did something to put the Corinthians to the test to see if they were obedient in all things. There's nothing wrong with testing. And if someone's living godly, they shouldn't bother being tested. So, is this a person that a period of testing happened to, or is this a person that you just rushed right into? Paul says, don't lay hands on anyone too hastily. All right, a brief interlude here. I'm trying, Truett. I promise I'm trying. A brief interlude here on women deacons because of the ambiguity of the term women in verse 11. I saw James White mention something to Jeff Durbin. Apparently he preached for 2 hours the last Sunday. And I was really looking at that. I was like, I really have the potential to do that. I don't even think I would get wore out until like the 3.5 hour mark. So women in verse 11 is an ambiguous term. The question is, does it mean women deacons or does it mean wives of deacons? So deacons' wives or women deacons. The reason is just the general gune
term for woman. So let me give you the two positions are deacons' wives, and therefore women cannot serve as deacons, or women deacons, and therefore women can serve as deacons. Now here are the arguments. I tried to be honest with them. I mean, I'll show you my hand. I'm pro-women deacons. But I do my best to be honest with the other side. Here are their arguments. They say, for taking it as deacons' wives and women can't serve as deacons. Number one, the awkward flow of argument. They say that verse 11 just kind of crashes in here. It's not good flow. He was flowing, and then it's like women, and then he picks back up. So they think it makes more sense to take this as qualifications for the man's wife. Number two, they say, why so few qualifications? If it was for women deacons, why the lopsided? Seemed like there would be a whole section. Number three, they appeal to 1 Timothy 2:12 that women are not allowed to exercise authority over men. Women can't lead men. They can't be deacons. And number four, Acts 6, we see that it was all men who were appointed to be deacons there. So a response to those objections and set forth some positive arguments for taking the opposing position that it should be interpreted as women deacons. Here they are. Number one, as to the awkward flow of argument problem, that's not uncommon in Paul at all. I believe we recently mentioned that in Ephesians with that digression. But here in this very letter, if you turn to 1 Timothy 5, Paul is in verse 22, right in the middle of talking about don't lay hands too hastily on an elder and thereby share in the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. And then he says, right, interjected into it, and no longer drink water exclusively. Use a little wine for the sake of your stomach, frequent elements. And then back to what I was saying, the sins of some men are quite evident. They go before them to judgment. Others basically take time to be revealed. And you can know this also, that deeds that are good are evident, those which otherwise cannot be concealed. So basically, given enough time, it'll be obvious. You can't hide sin forever. Nor can you hide goodness forever. It'll be manifest. So right in the middle of that is like, and also drink your juice. So clearly in this letter, Paul proves the flow of thought is not automatic giveaway. Number two, as to so few qualifications being given, well, obvious possible answer to that is the others apply. And he already said them, so there's no need to repeat that. Number three, as to the women cannot lead men, again, that right there shows a fundamental misunderstanding of the term to start with, that they're not leaders, they're servants. Number four, as to the Acts 6 and saying, well, all the ones they picked there were men. Okay, and when Paul was converted, scales fell out of his eye. Does that have to happen? So there's a descriptive, prescriptive thing. It wasn't prescribed that it had to be men. It just is described that that group was men. Just to give you an example, if Ryan and those leading us in singing come up here Sunday and they pick, the three songs they pick are all traditional songs, does that mean they're against all contemporary songs just because they did it this way one time? Of course not. You can't draw that conclusion. It does not follow. So presumably, these are the ones that were fit at that moment to meet that need, and that's the only reason they were chosen. For the positive arguments, the first one of those is this term likewise is a transitional term in 1 Timothy, specifically with regard to women already used that way. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Likewise, I want women. 1 Timothy 3:8. I mean, 3:11. Women likewise. So, likewise, I want women. He says something about women. Likewise, the women must be this. Exegetically, just going off the text, it seems that's how to take it. That he is definitely making a shift, and he's definitely applying it to women. The next is, if qualifications are required for deacons' wives, how much more would they be required for elders' wives? But there's nothing about the elder's wife. And that doesn't seem right. Number 7 response is that there are many, many, many serving opportunities for women to women, which would not be appropriate for men. You could just use your imagination. There's many ways a female deacon could serve other females that would not be okay. Like, I would not be okay to come home to my house and Jeremy is there at my family, nor would he be okay to come home and I'm there with his family helping them clean and serve and cook. It's awkward and not proper. But if his wife and family were burdened, he would love for a woman to be there helping and serving and helping carry the burden. Number 8, and the final one, is in light of all of this evidence, you have the example of Phoebe in Romans 16, verses 1 to 2. Paul calls her a servant, a deacon of the church that he sent her from. She literally carried the letter of Romans from Corinth to Rome. So when we read Romans, we're being served by a female deacon. So my answer, and I hope you will find that those texts and reasoning convincing yourself, that the New Testament teaches female deacons, or you may call it deaconesses, provided they meet these 4 qualifications. I know I'm trying. The 4 specifically he mentions, they must be dignified. So are they respected in the church? They carry themselves with dignity. Not malicious gossips. So these are specific to women. Women, in general, fall into accusatory gossip easier than men. So they cannot be, literally it's diabolos, devils. They can't be devils. They can't be accusers that just rip people down. So this doesn't need to be a woman that's insecure in her standing in Christ, that feels like she has to tear other women down, that she's rooted and grounded and ready to love because of the gospel. Temperate, same for elders. It was used of elders. It just means balanced, moderate, level-headed, thinking clearly. Not just ping-ponging from one emotional feel. A woman that is conquering her feelings with truth. And faithful in all things. What a qualification. Means her attitude is not what do you think, what do they think, but what does the Lord think. I walked in my house one day. My mom was over there serving. And her 2 sisters were fighting about something. I remember her crying on the phone, talking to them. And they were saying, you're on her side, or you're on... And she said, I'm not on anyone's side. I'm on the Lord's side.
But there's an Old Testament story of that, right? Moses gets over here, draws the line. Whoever's on the Lord's side, y'all get over here. Let's see. So someone that's on the side of truth, that's what they favor, the truth. Now, if that puts me over here and that over there, it doesn't matter. They're going for the truth. That kind of mind frame. All right. When all of this devotion is found in a person, and all of this description comes together at the same time, the stars align, how should we install such persons, the designation of deacons? Very briefly, the elders and the congregation come to hopefully a majority consensus and a unity of thought, and there is some form of special ceremony of praying for them and physically putting hands on them. Now, you see that in Acts 6:1-7. How do you go about talking congregation and elders? Different. This part is not listed in Scripture. So it could be that some churches do it. The elders initiate a list, and then the people choose from that list. Some churches do it. The congregation initiates a list, and then the elders choose from that list. Either way, there's some kind of work and dialogue back and forth where they come together in a basic unity. This is not elders. Elder-led does not mean no matter what the congregation thinks. And elder-led does not mean no matter what the elders think. So it's a coming together. And I've always found Proverbs 10:19 to be a very important wisdom principle. It's in Proverbs wisdom. That where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. That's why we don't have business meetings where it's like, you know, Amy, what do you think of Jeffrey? What are your criticisms? Like, it's just not a good way to do things. So people feel more free to be honest with their elders and deacons in a private conversation. You're more likely to get people's true view, things like that. So somehow the elders, I did it through a text message, and the people come to a consensus. So our church has come to one. For Ryan and Jeremy, Lawrence, and Debbie. So the conclusion, these men and women, so selected, Paul says, verse 13, obtain for themselves a high standing, a platform. It's an amazing verse. A high standing. What does that mean? It means that in the church, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is imitated. Where the Son comes and serves well, and God the Father exalts him highly above every name that is named and gives him glory. So deacons that serve well, the church responds in exaltation and praise, and the Trinity is literally imitated in the church. And these people get, you know what it's like to be torn down by somebody, by their words? Then you know what it's like to be built up. These people get the privilege through their serving of being praised by saints, of being thanked by saints, which means they get a super assurance, Paul says. They obtain for themselves, for the joy set before them, great confidence in the faith. Amazing thing. So in one way, you know, you give a gift when you're ordaining someone. So in another way, like the most precious gift the deacon gets is a bold, confident assurance and increase in it. So needless to say, the office of deacon is a prize office in the church and in the eyes of God's people, and such an incredible thing. So, amen. Let's pray. Challenge, would you mind praying?